Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about things that have been handed down from our fathers. Some of those things have no bearing, no value, no purpose whatsoever. Others that can be traced all the way back to the scriptures become those traditions that Paul spoke of when he said that we should hold fast to the traditions that have been handed down to us. And so sometimes, as I said, the traditions are baseless. I'm sure you've all heard the story of the mother, the grandmother, and the daughter who were cooking the roast. And the grandmother had always cut a piece off the roast. And so the mother always cut off the piece of the roast. And so the grandmother was asked, "Why do you do that?" And she said, "Because it wouldn't fit in the pan." And so they kept doing it even though it had no bearing whatsoever. In Jeremiah chapter 35, God teaches Jeremiah a very important lesson that you and I need to give careful consideration to, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on it this morning. And so, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, "Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Now, if you know this story, then you know exactly where we're going. If you don't, then listen carefully, because God has been watching the Rechabites. And for over 200 years, they have been keeping a tradition that their father had given to them so many generations, 10 generations back, from father to son, from mother to daughter. This command had been given, and God wants Jeremiah and the children of Israel to see what they did. And so I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups. And I said to them, "Drink wine." Now there's the pressure. Here's the prophet bringing them into the temple, asking them to drink wine. And their response is very important. And so I've already said those things. So let's look at their response. They said, "We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever.'" So 200 years later, this command is still being kept, handed down from father to son. As I say, over 200 years, this man was one of the people that Jehu, before the destruction of the 10 tribes, Jehu had brought with him to destroy the house of Ahab. And so this man left this tradition, drink no wine. Then he continued, verse 7, "You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners." Now, a lot of people, after 3 or 4 generations, would be saying to themselves, "I'd like to have a farm. I'd like to live in a house. I would like to sow seed." But they didn't do it because of the respect they had for their father. Let's keep reading. Verse 8, "Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed." They carefully followed those traditions that were handed down from their fathers. And God, again, wanted to help these people to see the importance. Okay, there. Verse 10, "We have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us." And then he gives the reason. I'm not going to read it. You can scan it real quickly. But when Nebuchadnezzar came and they knew they were going to be destroyed, they decided they needed to go into Jerusalem. But verse 13, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words?" You can see that these people have followed the traditions of their father generation after generation after generation after generation. It can be done. And it must be done. And so then he says this, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's command. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear, nor obeyed me. We have so much of this in the world today. The reason that the children of Israel were not following the traditions that were handed down from Moses is because they were following the traditions that were going on all around them. They were more interested in fitting in with the people of this world than they were in being submissive to God. And God says there's a huge difference. Now, Jonadab had given to his sons things that would make them stand out. They had to live in tents. They couldn't plant a vineyard. They couldn't have seed. They couldn't drink wine. Constantly, they were in positions where they had to stand up and say, we're not going to be like you, because our father told us this is how we should do it, and we respect our father. And God says, why can't I get that kind of respect? Why is it that you will follow the traditions that are handed down from your fathers that are not my will, when you could be going all the way back and doing it the way I wanted you to do? And that's why he says there, although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you didn't obey me. Now, we can go throughout the New Testament scriptures and we can find Jesus saying over and over again, these commands are fixed in stone. They should be handed down from generation to generation. If you go beyond what is written, if you don't abide in my word. So the attitude of the Rechabites was exactly and all God wanted from his people. He wanted this generation to respect him, to build their lives on his word, to build their moral standards, to build everything that he wanted them to do, and then that should be handed down to their sons and daughters. And that should be handed down to their grandchildren, and that should be handed down, and it shouldn't be broken. It wasn't broken with the Rechabites. And that's why God wanted his people to be as zealous as they were. Now, there's no way to misunderstand what God has done here. For 200 years, they didn't drink wine. Even though the Bible said it was okay for them to drink wine out of respect for their fathers, they didn't do it. And planting a vineyard, there's no moral component to that. Having seed, living in tents, those were personal choices. But out of respect for their father, they had kept that for over 200 years. And God says, that's what I've wanted from you, with much greater value and importance. And even though I sent my prophets over and over again to remind you, you would not come back to it. You would not keep my traditions. So essentially, the Rechabites condemned Judah. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandments of their fathers, or their father, which he commanded them. But this people has not obeyed me. Very similar to how Isaiah started. The ox knows its owner, but Israel does not know me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. Now, the Rechabites condemned them because the Rechabites proved that a people can keep the traditions of their fathers, even if they are inconvenient, even if they don't allow them to fit in with people. So what happens is God blesses the Rechabites. Jehovah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. So while Judah was about to face the wrath of God because they wouldn't listen to him, the Rechabites are told, because of this faithfulness, and of course because of their faithfulness to him, there will always be someone before me. So the main difference between the Church of Christ and all the other churches in the world today center right there. We are seeking to follow traditions that trace all the way back to the commands of God. So we hold a different view on baptism than most of these other churches. We hold a different view on church autonomy. We hold a different view on what baptism is for. What's interesting is they all follow traditions traced back to their founder. It's really interesting that what the Baptists are doing goes all the way back to the Baptist manual, which was written way back, and they have followed it just like the Rechabites did, but it has led them away from the scriptures. The Presbyterians are doing the same thing. They have a book. The various denominations, if you look at the Lutherans, they have Martin Luther's book. If you look at the Episcopalians, they have the Common Book of Prayer, which was written 400 or 500 years ago. So also the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they all have a founder, and they're keeping those traditions with the same zeal as the Rechabites, but the traditions don't go all the way back to the scriptures. And that's the problem. That's what the Pharisees, that's why Jesus condemned the Pharisees. The Pharisees had traditions, but they didn't go back to the Word of God. They held their traditions as firmly, but they were not leading them in the proper direction. And so they cling to those traditions just as the Rechabites did to theirs, except the Rechabites' traditions were morally neutral. God didn't care about any of those things. They were all expedients. Whether they drank wine or not back in that day and age was just squeezed grape juice, but they called it wine. Whether they had fields, whether they had crops, whether they lived in a house, but they held fast to it. And that's what's happened here. But can the claim be verified that infants are born in sin and need to be baptized? That is a tradition held in the Catholic Church. It's a tradition held in the Presbyterian Church. It is a tradition held in many different churches. But God said, the soul that sins will die, the Son will not bear the iniquity of the Father. It is impossible for sin to be passed down from father to son. It is impossible for you and I to be born in sin because of Adam's sin, and therefore there is no purpose whatsoever to infant baptism. And though these people are clinging to it, and these people are living it in such a way that other people are seeing it and saying, what's the difference between the Church of Christ, which it baptizes adults, and these other churches that baptize infants? Well, there's only one difference. The traditions that we are following are based on Scripture. Paul said, I was alive apart from the law. Well, if the soul that sins will die, and Paul was alive apart from the law, he wasn't born a sinner. So there is no purpose for infant baptism. Is it a custom? Yes. Is it a tradition? Goes back, I think the Catholics have been baptizing infants for over 1,000 years. But like the traditions of the elders, it has no basis in Scripture. Same thing with faith, saved by faith only. We don't need to be baptized. We don't need to be concerned about the commands of God. We are saved only by our faith. But Jesus blew that up when he said, he that believes, there's the faith, and is baptized, will be saved. So baptism is sprinkling or pouring water. Again, we're buried with him through baptism. Is baptism as a sprinkling, a custom, a tradition handed down? Yes. Is it an influence on religious people? Certainly it is. Is it a pressure on us because we stand opposed to it. Yeah, it's just like what happened with the Rechabites, except we are not going to be able to cave in because it says buried with him through baptism. So we won't baptize infants, even though it's a custom and a tradition in many churches, because it's not all the way back to the scriptures. And so we look at others. They cling to their traditions. We seek to cling to our Father. Now, this is important, brethren, because we will find people in these denominations who are as zealous for their traditions. And sometimes they will put us to shame. They are more zealous for their traditions than we are for the traditions that have been handed down from Jesus Christ himself. Now, the same thing is true with the traditions of God. So let's just look at these verses, because we've already looked at them last week. I just wanted to review them. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. From Paul, if we had a church somewhere in the world today that had gone all the way back, let's say Ephesus was still there, and for all these 2,000 years, from father to son, from mother to daughter, handed down without any modifications at all, we would have people like the Rechabites, and those would be the customs and traditions that would be upheld in that group of people. That's exactly what we're trying to do today. That's exactly what God wants us to be trying to do today. We need to stand fast and hold those traditions. They were meant to become traditions. They were meant to be handed down from father to son and mother to daughter from the moment they were given until the end of time. And that's why Paul says to the Thessalonians, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. That's why our traditions on baptism, our traditions on the worship in the church, must go back all the way to the scriptures, or we're just like the children of Israel. We are tossed to and fro based on the influences of this world. All commands, that bottom line there, all commands become our traditions. And that's why Paul said, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. That's exactly what we want to be, and that's exactly what we're trying to do. And that's why when I talk to people, I tell them the Church of Christ tries to strip away all of the traditions that have been handed down through the centuries and go all the way back to the scriptures and make sure that everything we are doing goes all the way back to the commandments of God. And when we're doing that, we are making a new manner of life or a tradition based on God's commands. So we teach our children, don't ever lie. Why do we teach them that? That's a tradition. Now, in many American households, lying is a way of life. But Christians have been handing down, we do not lie. Just like Jonadab handed down to his offspring, you will not drink wine. Now, the difference is when it comes from a scripture, it becomes a tradition handed down from God. And every command has to be like that. So we looked at this chart a few weeks ago, actually last week. So let's just read that last verse. I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, one of the last verses we're going to look at this morning is where Paul told Timothy, the things you receive from me, commit to faithful men who will teach others. In other words, this was meant to be handed down from Paul to Timothy to the next generation, to the next generation. And even if we have to skip 1,000 years, we can still go back and find those traditions and start them again. So the bottom verse there, is very important. Remind you of my ways in Christ. In other words, Paul was living what he was teaching, and those lifestyles were to be handed down from that point on. So Timothy learned all of Paul's traditions. You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions and afflictions. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. In other words, Paul's life is a pattern because the Holy Spirit made absolutely certain that everything Paul did was based on the commandments of Jesus, and anything that he might have done that wasn't just didn't get into the Scriptures, because Paul was not perfect. He did things that were wrong. But then Timothy said, you need to pass them on to others, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The point, brethren, that I'm trying to make is that whatever Paul wrote needs to become our tradition. The things that Jesus wrote and taught need to become our tradition. So Jesus' teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage is a tradition that has been handed down and should have been handed down. He sent it all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. From the beginning, it's been one man, one woman, bound by God for life. Now, that's our custom. That's our tradition. Do we stand out because no one else is doing this today? Sadly, that's the case. So do we cave? Do we try to fit in with today's traditions when we have a tradition that goes all the way back to the first few chapters of Genesis and then is reestablished by Jesus? That's the basis of a tradition. The tradition in the Lord's church is one man, one woman for life, unless the act of adultery is committed, and then the Lord, and only then, does the Lord allow a divorce. So that's exactly what we have to do. I urge you, imitate me. He will remind you of my ways. So Paul says, join in following my example. You have us for a pattern. What Paul taught, Paul lived. What Paul taught and lived was meant by God to be handed down from generation to generation. Baptism for the remission of sins, church autonomy, worship without instrumental music. Instrumental music is a tradition that only goes back to 700 A.D., doesn't go back to the first century. Matter of fact, historians tell us that there is no indication whatsoever of instrumental music in the first 700 years of the church's existence. And when it was first attempted to be brought in, it was resisted and fought against and had to be taken out for another 100 years before the custom could be shifted. But it's interesting because even in the 1500s, there was still a battle in the Catholic Church over whether instrumental music should be a part of it. The Greek Orthodox Church, which split away from the Catholic Church in 1000, they've never had the instrument. So the tradition of instrumental music is a hazy, cloudy thing that no one can really say. This goes all the way back to the New Testament. Paul said, sing and make melody in your heart. In your heart. Not on a harp, not on an organ, not on an instrument. Make melody in your heart. There is no indication. And the tradition that we pass down is a cappella singing, because that's our pattern. The things which you learned and received, now that would be his scriptures, that would be the letters, and heard and saw in me, that would be his examples, his conduct. His conduct was the living traditions that were intended to be handed down from generation to generation. So we can be just like the Rechabites. We can use Paul. We can use Timothy. We can use, as he said here, look at the chapter 3, verse 17. Note those who so walk. You've got me for a pattern. You look out among the churches. You find those churches that are following me as a pattern, and then you imitate them. So you have us. Note those who so walk. So I've always done this. I've always looked for a preacher, elders, older brethren who are following the pattern that the Apostle Paul and Peter and Jesus, their lifestyle was meant to become the traditions that are handed down, and we hold fast to them. And that's pushing us further and further out of what people call today the mainstream. Now, what they mean by the mainstream is what most people in America are believing now, and most people who call themselves Christians, although that name is so elastic now, it doesn't really mean anything anymore. Because a Christian is a follower of Christ and understands. So we are having a clash of traditions today. Now I want to remind us of something, because this is something God talked about. He said, you've got traditions that you learned in Egypt, and you will see traditions that you will see in the land of Canaan. Don't do those. So let's look at this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. So they had traditions. Traditions. Family incest was part of their traditions. In Egypt and in Canaan, there were all sorts of incest. And God goes through. He says, you shall not do this, you shall not do this, you shall not do this. Because all the people in the land are doing this. You're not going to be able to do that. Now, those things are so disgusting that I think most of us today wouldn't even be tempted. But we're seeing such a shift in the culture today, and I wanted to deal with that. Look at verse 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live in them. So we can't be influenced by the traditions of this world. Not in the religious realm, not in the moral realm. We cannot be influenced. Our traditions and manner of life based on God's commands alone. And I want to spend the rest of the sermon talking about one of these issues, because it's really starting to trouble me greatly. And I want to make sure that no one here is being influenced by it. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That means men that want to dress like women, men that want to be like women, men that are trying to change their genetics so they can be like women. Effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's no difference between a fornicator and an adulterer. There's no difference between an idolater and someone who's effeminate. There's no difference between a thief and a homosexual, or from the covenant, or for the covetous. They're all sins. We see them as sins. We love the sinner, but we can't accept the sin. Now, it's very simple. Now, it's unfortunate, because when we were younger, most of those of us who are older, homosexuality was called a disease. It was a mental illness. I mentioned last week the Vice Squad back in the 50s. One of their jobs was to ferret out and arrest homosexuals. Homosexuality was a grievous offense against the culture. Well, they've been working very hard to remove that stigma, and I think they've accomplished it. I don't think there's much difference today in the minds of most people between somebody who's been married, divorced, and remarried unscripturally, and is living in adultery, and a homosexual couple. They are both viewed the same way, but from God's perspective, they're both in sin. Whether you're an adulterer, or you're a homosexual, whether you're effeminate, or whether you're covetous, it's wrong. Now, does that mean they can't be accepted as people in this world? Absolutely not. They can be accepted. But not as Christians. We will see the views of these things shifting, because people are working overtime in Hollywood, in the schools, and in all of these areas to change the way that people see it. I was amazed. I read a survey a couple of days ago, and it said 70% of the American people no longer see anything wrong with homosexuality. Now, whether that's true or not, it doesn't matter. The point is, I think we're seeing this being played out. I want to make sure that we all understand that though we can accept them as people, we can respect them, we can treat them well, just like we would an adulterer, If my boss is in adultery, if my boss is a fornicator, I can work with him. But I know something. If he wants to become a Christian, he's going to have to repent of that lifestyle. God gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. So women began to marry or began to sleep with or began to enjoy homosexual relations. What does he call it? A vile passion. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Now, the reason I read this, brethren, is I just want us all to understand, this doesn't stigmatize them, but it makes very clear that the tradition handed down from God that goes all the way back to the law of Moses, a millennium, what's that, 5,000-6,000 years ago, it's been taught this way. Our culture is creating new traditions, but those traditions do not go back to the New Testament, and we have to resist them. We cannot look upon these things and say to ourselves, we can have these people in the church. Or we shouldn't say anything about these things because there's really nothing wrong with them. Or even worse, the Apostle Paul was wrong to write these things. It was wrong of him because he was influenced by that culture. If he lived in our culture, he wouldn't have written these things. And you're scratching your head going, why would that be? If he opposed it then, why wouldn't he oppose it now? It has nothing to do with his thinking. He's writing what the Holy Spirit wrote. So I just want us to get regrounded. Again, our attitudes are shifting. I have learned that we can't view homosexuals as being mentally ill before. We did back in the 60s. I remember very clearly. We can't look at it as vice anymore, as it was in the 50s, because that part of our culture has shifted. Now we have to treat them with respect. We have to treat them just like we would treat any sinner. A thief, a covetous man, an extortioner, an adulterer, a fornicator, all the same. They all fit in the same category. No better, no worse, but to wipe it away and say, God doesn't care about fornication, God doesn't care about idolatry, God doesn't care about adultery, or people who dress up as men or women, yeah, he does care. The doings of America are like the doings of Egypt and the doings of Canaan. And God said, you shall not do those things. You are not permitted to do those things. So these traditions, again, were handed down from again, thousands of years, 2,000 years, another, what, 1,200, 1,600, 3,000 more years ago. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. You know, I've been waiting for that. I'm sure it's coming. I'm sure it won't be long before you're going to be able to marry your dog or your donkey. You know, you look at it, you think, that, how could that be? But it's just one step away. It'll happen. They're already trying to remove incest. They're already trying to remove, if you're over 21 and you're trying to influence somebody who's 13, that shouldn't be illegal. It's love. A woman shall not stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Now, you would think God wouldn't even have to put that in, but God knows people. And like I said, he said, they're already doing this in Egypt. They're already doing it in Canaan. You have been seeing it your whole life, and I want you to understand, you are not to do this. If any man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, I don't know how you can misunderstand these verses. I don't know how you can blot them out. Many churches have done so today. There are several mainstream denominations, and you can see that beautiful flag, or excuse me, that beautiful rainbow, which means homosexuals are welcome here. You can be a member of the church. You can be You can have all the standings of being a Christian and still remain a homosexual. But there's a problem with that, a serious problem with that. Then we come to transvestites. Then we come to women shall not wear anything that pertains to a man. Men should not want to be women. Women should not want to be men. Nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now again, brethren, we can't really... What are we going to do? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to teach our children, and we're going to keep our customs, and we're going to keep our traditions, and we're not going to change the church, and we're not going to change the standards. But when I meet these people now, I have to treat them like I do everyone else. There's no difference between an unscripturally married couple and a homosexual couple. No difference at all. They're both sin. But that's all. There's no longer the stigma. We have to get rid of that, because if we keep that, we're going to find ourselves in a problem, because we're being hypocrite. You can't treat a married couple who are unscripturally married as a normal couple and then look at a homosexual couple and treat them like they're something different. They're both sinful. They both should be viewed the same way. And by that I mean they're both sin. And doesn't matter. The culture shifted on adultery and fornication and divorce, what, 10 decades ago, 5 decades ago? Now they're shifting on homosexual marriage. And it's going to become just as acceptable. But we're not going to do it. We're not going there. And if that means, and it's starting to look like that may be what it means, that there's going to be persecution down the road, I just want us to understand these traditions come down from God. We cannot modify these traditions without violating what the Rechabites did, without violating what God told Israel that they were doing, and without violating what the Apostle Paul said about holding to the traditions. These things are not hard to understand. They're not. I cannot comprehend how a Methodist preacher or an Episcopal... Do you realize that the Episcopalian Church has a bishop, an archbishop, who has a homosexual mate, and they live together, and the church sees no problem at all with their archbishop being homosexual? And you're thinking to yourself, what have they done to their respect for Scripture? Well, they flushed it down the toilet. That's probably not a good way of putting it, but it's the truth. They don't care. Methodists don't care. The different churches are splitting over this, and the stigma is being attached to the people who are holding firm to the Scriptures and not to the people who are becoming modern and who are compromising. They're the heroes. But brethren, this is the traditions. Now, there's a little typo there, but there's the traditions and culture God wants for a nation. It's not in this nation anymore. Just like it wasn't in Rome, just like it wasn't in Greece, just like it wasn't in Egypt, just like it wasn't in Canaan. God's people live after Scripture. They don't. And so we have a stark choice that we have to make. America's becoming like Egypt and Canaan. Matter of fact, you go through those lists. Read Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 and shake your head and marvel that we are there, that we are getting there quickly. Come out from among them and be separate, God says. Do not touch what is unclean. What's unclean? What God says is unclean. What's a sin? What God says is a sin. Now, we can strip away all of the ridiculous attitudes that have come down through the centuries, but we can't strip away the basic teachings of Scripture. Do not touch what is unclean. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Holiness means... you be holy, for I am holy. You do what I do. You live the way I live. You live the way I tell you to live. You live the way I created you to live. You live the way that in my image and likeness decrees, which is in the scriptures. We have to cleanse ourselves from everything else that has come down, that vain manner of life being handed down from our fathers. And sadly, brethren, that vain manner of life being handed down from our fathers is becoming more and more vain and less holy. So we come back to our last scripture. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not any. We have to make a choice. When God says this and the world says this, if we hold to God, we love God. If we hold to the world, we love the world. If we allow the world to change our views on man and women having the right to change their sex, to rebel against God, God made them a man, God made them a woman, they need to submit to that. They may not like everything about it. There's a lot of things that I got that I'm not happy with. I wish I was smarter. I wish I was better looking. But you know something? We have to deal with what we got. And it doesn't make any difference. We can't change it. Same thing is true. You made a man, you made a woman. Now, you can become celibate, but you can't change what God decreed. And if you do, you're loving the world and not God. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And brethren, that's what we're seeing more and more of, is the pride of life. People who want to throw off all of God's standards in order to establish their own and refuse to submit. Verse 17, verse 16, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. He who does the will of God abides forever. Brethren, this is the will of God. If we hold to these traditions, if we make these laws a part of the way we live, the way we teach our children to live, the way we teach our grandchildren to live, if we follow the example of Paul and Peter, and as we do what Timothy did, which is to carefully follow his manner of life and his various things that he does, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But brethren, if we get tripped up along the way, and the culture is doing everything it can, in Hollywood, the movies today are building sympathy for those people and building animosity toward us. If you would dare to condemn any lifestyle, you're not a Christian. You don't have any love. You're not like Jesus. And you're looking at them and you're shaking your head and you're thinking, where do you think this came from? We are holding to what Jesus, and you're not. And you can't twist that. You can try to turn it around, but you and I are not going to be deceived. We are not going to allow people to bait and switch. We're going to stay with the scriptures. And brethren, I really hope I'm not going to do any more on this. I just wanted to talk a lot about these traditions and the way that we should see things. And America is now giving up its old traditions, going to new traditions. I wish we could go with them. I wish we could fit in with them. Because it's a lot easier, but we can't. We have to stay with the scriptures. And if the Church of Christ becomes, and I've already watched the Pope, he's already waffling a little bit on some of these things. If the Church of Christ becomes the only church left in America who teaches homosexuality is wrong, I'm not leaving, and I hope you won't either, because it goes back to the first century. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. And so, brethren, as we pick up our songbooks this morning and we carefully consider the things that were said, I'm very hopeful that no one in this audience has been influenced. I'm very hopeful that nothing I've said this morning is discordant, that we still agree with it 110%. But if there's anyone in the audience who has been influenced, I urge you to repent. I urge you to rethink where you are and get back to where you need to be. We want to keep the traditions that have been handed down from the first century, not the traditions that have come since. And so as we stand and sing the song of invitation this morning, if we can be of any help to you, if you'd like to publicly confess a sin, or if you'd like to obey the gospel and be immersed in the water of baptism for the remission of your sins, we invite you to come while we now stand and sing.